Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I love the Athanasian Creed. And yes, you can all have a good laugh at that, but I do. It's not the more often used creeds, the Apostles or the Nicene, are bad. In their own ways, they solidly address exactly the same things. It's that I think how the Athanasian Creed goes about things is more addressed to problems that we might ponder. And how we could just pick a single line from it and spend our entire time meditating on one line. But today, I want to ponder the creed's kind of two-part division and how each of those parts addresses an important teaching that Satan, the world, and even our own sinful flesh will often push against. We read all of Genesis 1 today. And that passage is the deep background to that first part of the Athanasian Creed. When you read Genesis 1, there are lots of people that want to pull it into some kind of science versus religion framework. And I'm sorry, but that's just not what Genesis 1 is about. Fancy word, the philosophical word, is ontology. Ontology is about being. What kind of world do we inhabit? Where do we come from? And ontology almost naturally leads to teleology. Where are we going? What is the purpose of the path that we walk? And the story that the world, which I'm sure it took directly from Satan, is that we live in an ontology of death. The world tells a story that the beginning was nothing. And in the end, there will be nothing as well. The second law of thermodynamics will eventually grind everything into a heat death. That death is the alpha and the omega. And any life that we experience is simply random happenstance with no meaning. And our experience in the flesh can find that that story, the ontology of death, hard to refute. The death rate maintains 100%. Stupid things happen every day. Meaning can be difficult to find and maybe more difficult to hold on to. But the Bible's beginning, echoed, of course, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, is a refutation of that ontology of death. Because the Bible has an ontology of life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Alpha and the Omega is life. It is death, it is the fallen world that is the exception. Because before anything was, God is. And everything that God made is good. Even humans. We were very good. And we had a telos, a purpose, a meaning, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion, to bear the image of God in the material world. The conflict in Genesis isn't really about science versus religion or Darwin versus six 24-hour days. What the Bible starts with is what the first part of the Athanasian Creed confesses. The Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. Glory equal, majesty co-eternal. They are. They are uncreated, infinite, eternal. And that Jewish understanding and ontology of life is not just contrary to modern conceptions. The pagan conceptions have always been that life is the exception, that the beginning was formless and void, and everything returns to formlessness and void. And everything in between is conquest and slaughter and death. And we do it all over again in a great cycle. Whether it's the Mayan long calendar, the wheel of samsara, or Norse Ragnarok that resets everything. Or maybe more familiar, the long story of Battlestar Galactica. As the Cylon says at the end, this has all happened before, and it will all happen again. With the implied, it is all meaningless. Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But the God of the Jews says that's a bunch of crap. He was there in the beginning, and he's there at the end. And in him, nothing is ever lost. In him, everything has meaning. And this is the Catholic faith. And which type of ontology you live by, one of life or one of death, has real impact on yourself and this world. If you choose the world's story, love itself is dumb. It's wasting what life you have on something that's costly to you. It's only faith in life. Death might take this flesh, but these sufferings are but a light, temporary thing compared to the glory that awaits. That Christ is risen, and we too shall rise. It's only such a faith that produces the lives of the saints. Lives that even disbelievers marvel at. And it's here that I want to jump to the second part of the creed and the life of Christ. The proclamation that life is not the exception, that God is, might not always be taken as something good. Because part of that proclamation that there is an alpha and an omega of life is the judgment. From whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And that this judgment includes an accounting. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. and that this accounting includes a division. Those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. And depending upon who you think God is, that might not be good news. But that's exactly the point of the second part of the creed. Who is God? Who is the judge? He is perfect God and perfect man, composed of rational soul and human flesh. That is to say that Christ is both one of us and has the power and authority to change things. He is equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, but less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Christ chose the path of service, and he did this out of love. While we were far away, he drew near to us. And he drew near not with judgment, not with might and power, but he drew near in grace. How do we know this? He suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, and rose again. He offered himself for our sins, defeating sin. He rendered hell and all the powers of the devil meaningless, descending in triumph to kick down the gates that held us in the pit, and leading that great train, he rose, defeating death. Sin, the power of the devil, and death itself, he defeated for us. Death's claims to be the Alpha and the Omega shown for what they are, an empty boast, a lie, in the face of the God of life. And Christ did all of this for us. And yes, we all have a certain amount of anxiety, like all children attached to their parents. How secure is that love? Are there things that I can do that could lose it? What if I am far away? Does that love vary with an emotional state of the parent? And not all human parents are equal. We're all sinners, after all. Some relationships are full of anxious connection. And we can be anxiously connected to God as well. Fearful, swinging on emotions, afraid of divine unpredictability. Our relationship with our own parents is often what we first think of about God. But that's the purpose of the life of Christ. There's nothing that we can do to be outside of the love of God. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing that we would beat him and kill him on a cross, he put aside the power and the glory to save us. His promise in our gospel text today is, behold, look, know this deep in your bones. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You cannot escape the love of God, because Christ is for you. You know the judge. He loves you. He's already erased all the evidence. And yes, there is plenty of evidence against all of us. But it's all been ruled out of court because Christ paid for it all on that cross. And he did this so that we might not live in that state of anxiety, but that we might have peace, that we might live, that we might take chance on life and love. Are we going to make mistakes? Sure. But it's a world of life. And we have a God whose love we cannot lose, because Christ is for you. As someone said, the only great tragedy is to not be a saint. And how different that great cloud of witnesses is. But one thing they and you all share is the steadfast love of God. He's with you, even to the end of the age. Amen.